Good morning. I'm so thankful we could spend this Lord's Day together. Let's begin by going to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our Father, our great and gracious God in heaven, we thank you, Father, for your mercy, your loving kindness, Father, your patience with us, your grace, and your love. Thank you also, Father, that you're a just God. We thank you, Father, that because you're a just God, you are willing to send your Son to take the punishment we deserve for our sin. Thank you, Father, that he was raised on the third day and now sits at your right hand. Father, then these facts just give us hope of spending eternity with you. We thank you for your word, for the light it is to our path and the lamp unto our feet. Father, pray that we'll take your word in as we look at another portion of it this morning. Father, we pray that we'll take what we learn and apply it to our lives in a very practical way, in a way that's a blessing to us and a blessing to others we come in contact with. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's topic is Amazing Grace. We sing the song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. God's grace certainly is amazing. So we're going to look at a few aspects of God's grace. We don't have time to look at all the aspects of God's grace this morning, but we're going to look at a few, and I hope you find it very encouraging and inspiring to be reminded of the grace of God. God's grace should motivate us to stay committed and faithful to God, motivate us to continue to serve Him and to serve others. So I hope we're blessed by this study and this topic this morning. First of all, the grace of God is great in a very special and unique way. You know, in Acts chapter 4 and starting in verse 33, we read, "With great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ." This was the beginning of the church, the early stages of church growth. And we find that they were committed, that they continued to testify to the good news, the resurrection of Christ from the dead. We read on there, God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. So here we find the power of God's grace, the greatness of God's grace, and that grace motivated people, in this case, to be very generous. It was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. God's grace working through people and their appreciation for His grace met the physical needs and spiritual needs of other people. We find here that from time to time, those who own land or houses sold them, they brought the money from the sales to the apostles' feet, and they distributed to those who had need. Notice these people were just motivated by the grace of God and the blessings of God to give up their own possessions, which they still had every right to keep and to hang on to. But they were so motivated, inspired by God's amazing grace that they sold houses, sold land, and we're willing to give and meet the needs of others. So experiencing God's grace made them a graceful people, a generous people, blessed by God, and in so being a blessing to others. Secondly, this morning, God's grace is manifold. In other words, it's multifaceted. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 10 through 11, first of all, remember Peter himself and the grace of God that he experienced through Jesus Christ. We won't go into all the details this morning, but remember how he denied Christ three times. And then on that shoreline, Christ restored Peter after his resurrection from the dead. God's amazing grace was seen in Jesus and in that interaction and that relationship he had with Peter. We read here that Peter writes, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So we're expected by God to be good stewards of the grace that he's bestowed upon us. He goes on to say, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one speaks the very words of God. And that's true not just for ministers and preachers, but for all Christians, that we should be speaking as one who speaks the very words of God. What a high calling for all of us. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. And we acknowledge that that strength to serve the Lord and to serve others and be a blessing to them ultimately comes from God himself. And that keeps us humble, doesn't it? He goes on to say, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory. And that's the ultimate goal. To him be the glory. To God be the glory in our service and in our very words. In all that we do, whether it's in our neighborhoods, going to school or going to work, with all those we rub shoulders with. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Thirdly, we look at this morning that God's grace is sufficient. You know, there's been times in my life and perhaps times in your life where we didn't consider God's grace sufficient. Maybe I wanted more than God had given me at that time in my life. Maybe I just find myself or you find yourself going through a period of discouragement or perhaps even diving into the depths of depression. But certainly, God's grace is sufficient. His grace didn't change, but my view and appreciation for his grace changed as I look back on those times. Paul writes to the Corinthian Christians in 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 7 and following, because of these surpassingly great revelations, referring to the revelations Paul had received as an apostle, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. And it appears God allowed this to happen. Because Paul goes on to say, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, it appears that's not what Paul wanted to hear, but he accepted what God had to say. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Paul goes on to say, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, I can't honestly say this morning I've matured to the point Paul was at in this case. I'd like to get there in some ways. But Paul says, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness. He even says, I boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't find it comfortable to boast about my weaknesses. And he's not talking about sin here and continuing to live in sin. But he is acknowledging the fact that we all have strengths, we all have weaknesses. And in this case, Paul's boasting in his weakness so that God may get the glory. And it's actually God's grace and accepting that God's grace was sufficient for Paul that allowed him and gave him the strength to make it through all the insults, the hardships, the persecutions, and the difficulties that Paul experienced. And these were some serious difficulties. All the details of Paul's hardships and difficulties and sufferings I'll keep for another sermon. But it's God's grace who made him through, helped him make it through all those hardships. God's grace is abundant. Paul writes in Romans 5 and verse 15, but the gift is not like the trespass. In other words, the gift through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and his resurrection from the dead is not like the trespass. And he's referring back to the first trespass, the trespass of Adam and Eve. the first trespass that brought sin into the world. So the gift of Christ is not like the trespass of Adam. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, referring to Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? The fact is, His grace is available to all who might come to Jesus to find and experience that grace that's offered through the one man, Jesus Christ. We all suffer. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God because of the sin that came into the world through that one man, Adam. But thank God, there's grace, mercy, forgiveness, hope, peace, only found in Christ, in the amazing grace that He offers. God's grace is powerful. 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 9 through 10, we find Paul again here writing to the Corinthian Christians to encourage them and strengthen them in the faith. These words are recorded and preserved for us that we might be encouraged and inspired 2,000 years later, even this morning as we read them together. Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle." Paul was called to be an apostle in a very special and unique way as he traveled on the Damascus Road and he was struck blind. And then the truth was shared with Paul and he was baptized into Christ and became, of course, a very powerful apostle and servant of God, writing most of the New Testament. He says, "I do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." The Bible tells us that he ravaged the church. But here in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 15, we go on to read, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." So here we find again Paul's motivation to serve God so faithfully, to write most of the New Testament, his love for Christ and his love for the church and for Christians, and his desire to be used by God to build up the church is obvious. Where did all the energy come from? And the desire and the resolve to stay committed to Christ and to the cause? Well, Paul makes it clear here, it's God's grace that motivated him. He says, "His grace to me was not without effect. I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me and within Paul." So Paul worked hard and labored hard for the Lord and for the church. He didn't work and labor hard to earn his salvation because he knew he had his salvation in hand and had experienced the grace of God. This motivated Paul to continue on and fulfill his work and service to the Lord. How about for us today? Can we say, like Paul, that his grace to me was not without effect? I have to seriously ask myself, and you ask yourself this morning, what effect has God's amazing grace had on me? Does it motivate me to stay faithful to the Lord in his service and fulfill the good works he has for me to fulfill and for you to fulfill? The grace of God is revealed and seen through Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ manifested and revealed the very grace of God, his amazing grace, during his earthly ministry. John 1, and starting in verse 17 and on through verse 18, we read that, "For the law was given through Moses," Jesus says, "but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father. He has made him known." We know when we see Jesus, when we read his teachings, when we see his example and read about his example in the New Testament, in the Gospels, that we're seeing God the Father himself. Because Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." John 1 and verse 14, we read, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." These words are so important and encouraging to us, that Jesus came in grace and truth. Now think about that with me just for a minute. What if Jesus had only come in truth? That truth would be crushing to us, wouldn't it? It would literally crush us. The truth about ourselves, that we've sinned, that we've fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23, there would be no hope for us if He hadn't come in grace and truth. Thank God He came in grace and truth. His grace helps us handle the truth. His grace shows us a way out of the truth. The wages of sin is death and eternal separation from God. And yet the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Only by His amazing grace and His forgiveness and mercy shown to us through His Son, Jesus. In Christ and by His amazing grace, as Christians, we enjoy justification. We enjoy living in a state of just as if I hadn't done it. Only because we've come to God and we've acknowledged that I have done it. We've confessed to Him that I've done it. I've sinned. I've sinned first and foremost against God, and I acknowledge my need for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I acknowledge my need for His sacrifice and His blood that was shed on the cross. I want to repent and turn away and make a pledge of a good conscience toward God, as Peter refers to it. And then I've been baptized into Christ, having all my sins washed away, being raised out of that watery grave of baptism, now to live a faithful life to my Lord, my Savior, and my good shepherd, Jesus Himself. Then we stand in a state of justification, just as if I hadn't done it. Romans 3 and verses 22 through 24, "This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. In fact, we're credited with His righteousness." That's how we become righteous. "There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God." But thank God He doesn't stop there. He goes on to say in verse 24, "And all are justified freely by His grace," that amazing grace, "through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." In fact, by His amazing grace, we have not only justification, but also redemption. Christ has purchased us back into the very possession of God. That's what redemption is. And we could only be purchased back into His possession by that precious, valuable blood of Christ and His sacrifice on our behalf. The grace of God abounded towards sinners, we find, as Paul writes to his young son in the faith, Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, Paul writes to encourage Timothy and encourage the church that Timothy is serving. He writes saying, "The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." That's a faith and a love that are only found in Christ and by God's amazing grace. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, Paul says. This is a fact, in other words, that deserves full acceptance. And be encouraged by this fact, he's saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Thank God God sent Jesus on that mission to seek and to save that which was lost. Paul says he is one of the worst, or the worst, of sinners. He goes on to say, "But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display His immense patience as an example for those who would believe in Him and receive eternal life." Paul's example and his life is still an example for us today, 2,000 years later. God intends for us to look at Paul and say, if Jesus Christ can save Paul, the worst of sinners, certainly he can save Mike Sherman. Certainly he can forgive my sin and free me from my sin and save me from my sin through his amazing grace and his mercy that Paul mentions. So the challenge for us today, the challenging question for each of us, is what effect has God's grace had on your life? What effect has God's grace had on my life, on Mike Sherman's life? And what effect will it continue to have from this day forward? If his grace has had no effect on your life, well, that can change today as you look at and appreciate God's amazing grace in sending his son to die for you. It can change today when you come to appreciate that sacrifice on your behalf. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, we read, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am," Paul says. "And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." May the grace of God be with you throughout this coming week. May the grace of God be with me. And may his grace not be without effect in our lives. At this time, we're going to focus our minds for the Lord's Supper. I'm going to turn over to Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, starting in verse 1, we read, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him." And he's referring here to Jesus. In other words, he looked like any other man in his physical appearance. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. He goes on to say that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And certainly the prophet's words are proven true in each of our lives when we're honest with ourselves. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So here, through the prophet Isaiah, we're reminded of the fact that Jesus took our infirmities, our illnesses, our spiritual sickness upon himself that we might be healed. We're reminded that he took the very punishment and the suffering that we deserve for our sin. He was pierced for our transgression, the prophet says, and he was crushed for our iniquities, referring to his sacrifice on the cross. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned to our own way, but the Lord has laid on him, on Christ, the iniquity of us all. Let's keep these words in mind as we have a prayer for the bread, this unleavened bread that represents the body of Christ. Father, we thank you once again for that great and sufficient sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. We thank you he was willing to go to the cross, not only to endure the physical pain and suffering of crucifixion, but also, Father, the mental anguish and pain and sorrow that he experienced. It's unimaginable to us. And yet, Father, we try to imagine and try to appreciate the best we can the suffering he endured on our behalf as we partake of the bread that represents his body. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we'll have a prayer for the fruit of the vine that represents his precious, valuable blood that was shed on our behalf on the on that cruel cross. Father, we thank you for that precious blood of your Son, Jesus, that was shed on the cross on our behalf. Father, we appreciate so much his sacrifice and all that it means to us, the forgiveness of our sins, the hope of spending eternity with you, a reconciled and repaired relationship with you. We thank you, Father, for all these blessings and so many more that we find through his great sacrifice. I'm so thankful we could spend this Lord's Day together. Let's have a closing prayer together that the Lord might be with us throughout this coming week and all that we might face. Father, we thank you again for this Lord's Day. We thank you for the freedom we enjoy to come together and worship you, to partake of the Lord's Supper, remembering the sacrifice of your Son. Father, we pray that you might be with us throughout this coming week. Father, give us strength, please, and wisdom to handle the circumstances and the and all that faces us in this life, Father. And you remind us that even the troubles of one day are enough for us to handle just one day at a time. Help us to take it one day at a time in this coming week, trusting in you and walking with you through each and every day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.